Grab your Bible and open to Exodus chapter 3. Exodus chapter 3. If you were here last week, we looked at our calling into mission by looking at Isaiah 6. We defined our calling as Jesus defined it, and the Great Commission, and to go and make disciples. And in the context of Isaiah 6 and looking at his calling to be a prophet, we defined the fire behind that calling as knowing God, to have such a high view of God that it leads us to just an overwhelming sense that we have to say, "Here I am, send me." Well, this week we're going to be looking at how God equips us for mission. How can he take a sinner like you and like me and equip us to accomplish his mission? So to get a little context of the passages and the verses that we're going to be studying, let's read the first 8 verses of Exodus 3. Let's stand together and read Exodus 3 together. "Now Moses was keeping the flock of his father-in-law, Jethro, the priest of Midian. And he led his flock to the west side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire, out of the midst of a bush. He looked, and behold, the bush was burning, yet it was not consumed. And Moses said, 'I will turn aside to see this great sight, why the bush is not burned.' When the Lord saw that he had turned aside to see, God called to him out of the bush, 'Moses, Moses.' And he said, 'Here I am.' Then he said, 'Do not come near. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place which you are standing is holy ground.' And he said, 'I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob.' And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God. Then the Lord said, 'I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt, and have heard their cry because of their taskmasters. I know their sufferings, and I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and bring them up out into the land, to good and broad land, a land flowing with milk and honey.'" Let's pray together. God, as we approach this text and see the interactions that you have with Moses, God, I pray that we do so seeking to learn about you. God, that we approach this text wanting to see your character. God, to see who you are and how you interact with your creation. God, then I pray that we seek to apply that to us. How what we learn from you can directly apply to our lives and how we seek to live in obedience. And God, we pray what we just sang, "Speak, O Lord." And it's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen. You may be seated. There's a Canadian artist named Ruth Oosterman, and she calls herself the mischievous mommy. And she does so because what she's sort of become really famous for in Canada and even in the United States is that she will take the scribblings of her two-year-old. She'll give her two-year-old just a marker and a blank canvas, and the two-year-old will just scribble all over it and just make all these markings. And then this artist takes a look at all these canvases that her two-year-old has drawn and begins to see patterns in them, and then begins to paint over top of them, incorporating all these little marks that their two-year-old had made. And what has made her so popular is that people have just become in awe of the masterpieces that she can create from just the scribblings of a two-year-old, the unskilled hand of one who's just making drawings. Well, this morning, we will be studying Exodus 3 and 4, where God takes an unlikely, an incapable, an unskilled man, Moses, and he uses him to make himself known and to accomplish his will. And so my hope this morning is that as you think about mission, about doing what it is that God has called us to do, that you will do so with a faith that God can use even you. And so my summary statement for this morning, what I really want us to leave this place knowing is this. It's to trust in the Lord to graciously use imperfect people to accomplish his perfect will. See, Moses has just seen God and heard God speak and communicate as a burning bush. And he has heard God make this promise to deliver Israel from Egypt, out of slavery. He said, Moses, I'm going to use you to do it. Look at verse 10. Come, I will send you to Pharaoh that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. But Moses, despite this glorious display that he has just seen, he responds like this. Who am I? Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the children of Israel out of Egypt? See, Moses makes the mistake. Instead of looking to God, he looks to himself. Who am I? Well, if we're going to trust the Lord to use imperfect people like you and like me, then we must recognize that God is with us. My brother was a very good baseball player growing up. He made all-star teams all the time, played all the way through high school. He was a fantastic baseball player. Me, on the other hand, when I began playing baseball, much to my father's dismay, I was not so much a great baseball player. And so you can imagine my surprise when I first came here to Wellington. Kevin approached me and said, hey, you know, we have this softball team at Wellington, and we need to sign you up as an alternate just in case, you know, our guys are not able to be there. We need you to sort of fill in and help our team out, make sure that we don't forfeit. And I was like, okay, well, that's fine. You know, I was looking for opportunities to kind of get to know some of the guys here, to enjoy fellowship. And so I put my name on the roster, and I showed up to the games. Most of the time, I didn't have to play because, you know, all of our really, really good guys were there. And but there was one game that I did have to play. And I told them up front, I was like, listen, you can't expect much from me, all right? When I was in Little League, I batted like 150, 100, something like that, which is really terrible if you know anything about baseball. And and they could see that I was perhaps even a little maybe nervous to get out there. So they were trying to encourage me because this team is intense. They like really, really want to win. And so they're just trying to like encourage me a little bit. But their encouragement was not, you got this, man. Like, you're not as bad as you think you are. You know, you're an athlete. That wasn't how they encouraged me. No, instead they just sort of pointed to all these awesome players that you can see on the screen and say, look, we got this. You just don't have to worry about it. Just go out there, put yourself out there, go have fun, and we're going to take care of everything. You just go have fun. Don't worry about it. We got this. And so they batted me last, of course, in the lineup, which is fine. But what really bothered me is they put me at catcher, and they said this. They said, listen, you know, we're going to put you at catcher, and if there's a play at home, then we just want you to get out of the way. See, Atterbury's the pitcher, and he's a good softball player, so he can just run home and cover home for you if there's a close play at home. It's like, okay, so I'm going to bat last, probably not get any hits, and I'm not even going to really play the position that they're putting me in. Well, I have a little more pride than that. So sure enough, the first play that's going to be close at home, the guy's tagging from third. They hit a fly ball out to left center field to Brandon Blackerby, and he makes the catch. And if y'all don't know Brandon, if you look at him, the guy's just ripped, right? I mean, he's really, really strong. Bench press is probably like 400 pounds. And so Brandon catches this ball, and he just fires a line drive right to home. Perfect throw. All I had to do was just catch the ball. It was right here. He was going to slide into my glove. Well, me being the terrible softball player that I am, of course, I missed the ball, and the ball just smashes right into my ankle. And you can see on the screen here that I took a picture of it when I got home. That was a picture of my ankle when I got home. Needless to say, I let Atterbury cover home from then on out. It turns out the team was right for telling me that they got this, because we dominated and I contributed literally nothing. Well, Moses is saying, who am I, God? I can't do this. I don't have this ability. And you almost expect God to sort of put a slap on his back and say, you got this, Moses. You're not as bad as you think you are. But that's not what God does. He doesn't disagree with Moses. He does much like the softball team did. He points to himself. He lifts Moses' eyes off of himself up to the Lord. And he says, but I will be with you. And this shall be a sign for you that I have sent you. And when you have brought the people out of Egypt, I will be with you. Moses, you are right. Who are you? Who are you, Moses? I'm not depending on you. You're right. You are unable to do this task. That's why I'm not leaving it up to you and your ability. I will be with you. What you do for Israel and Egypt, you will do because of my presence and my working through you. See, God calls us to a lot of different things as believers. Some of us are called to be husbands and wives, fathers and mothers, caregivers. We are all called to different service ministries in the church. We've each been given unique gifts. We're all called to be disciple makers, to be on mission for Christ. Well, in all that God has called you to do, you must recognize that any good thing that's accomplished through you is only done so because God has enabled you to do so, because God is with you. Friends, don't make the mistake of thinking that you are needed by God in some way. God would describe himself to Moses as the I am. He is self-sufficient, able to accomplish his will apart from any individual. Have you ever seen a video of like a tidal wave or of a flood so bad that it just like rushes across a road and cars try to drive across it and it just like picks up the car and moves it? Or of a hurricane that just rushes into a town and just does absolute devastation because there's nothing can stop the force of this rushing water. I can remember doing Katrina relief. As I was down there helping them out, I was just amazed at the damage that hurricane produced. I mean, it had just picked up houses, this rushing water picked up trees, and it just left just utter desolation. Nothing could stop the force of that water. Well, friends, God's will is like a raging river that can cut through mountains. Nothing will stop God's sovereign will. His mission will be accomplished regardless of you because God has promised it in his word that men from every nation will hear and respond to the gospel. We can't stop God's will. We can't thwart it. But we can. What we can do is to dive into this raging river. Submit ourselves to the calling that God has put on us. To submit ourselves as ambassadors, as evangelists, as disciple makers. And when we do, we become a part of this force of God's raging river to accomplish his will. God can use even us. God graciously uses imperfect people to accomplish his perfect will. Don't be motivated to your calling because you think that you can accomplish it. Be motivated because God is sovereign, because he is with you. You see, God using you is not about you. And I think the story of Moses teaches us that. We can read that in Psalm 106, verse 7. Listen to how this is described. Our fathers, when they were in Egypt, did not consider your wondrous works. They did not remember the abundance of your steadfast love, but rebelled at the sea, at the Red Sea. And I want you to see God's ultimate purpose here in verse 8. Yet he saved them for his name's sake, that he might make known his mighty power. God is saying Moses is not the hero of this story. I am is the hero of this story. What's the value of a pizza box? 30 cents, something like that. It's not really good for a whole lot, a pizza box in itself. Now, pizza, on the other hand, I don't know about you guys, but I love me some pizza. And in our household, it's something that's become increasingly rare. For medical reasons, Sarah's had to move towards being gluten-free. And so for us, pizza is just a really rare thing. And I can remember she was going on a conference one time. It was like a four-day conference for her work. And I was like, oh, yeah, I'm going to get some pizza. This is going to be great. I had this buy one, get one coupon, so I got like two extra large pizzas from Papa John's, all for myself. So this was like dinner for 4 days straight, right? Now, if the person who delivered that pizza to me came without a pizza box, but instead held these two pizzas in his hand And so that the cheese is just like dripping off and nasty, and you look at his hands and maybe they're dirty. All of a sudden, this 30 cents pizza box becomes very valuable. And it's not because in it in of itself is valuable. It's because of what is inside it. The pizza is what makes the pizza box valuable. Well, friends, we are only useful and valuable to be God because he is inside us and he chooses to work through us. And he chooses to use a bunch of pizza boxes for his glory and to accomplish his purpose. That is where value is found. And you see this over and over as God is communicating to Moses. When Moses questioned God about Israel's response to what he was calling him to do, he told him to say, he said, tell them that I am has sent you. He points Moses back to himself. And God, who could see this fearfulness in Moses, told him to go with confidence because he would stretch out his hand and strike Egypt with all wonders that I will do in it. And after that, he will let you go. Verse 20. And when Moses doubted that they would listen, God showed him his power by turning his staff into a serpent. He provided a miracle for Moses. And then he gave Moses' hand leprosy. And then he healed it. And he told Moses to show them this, that they may believe that the Lord, the God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has appeared to you. Over and over and over, God is pointing Moses to himself, drawing the attention to the Lord, telling Moses, this is not about you. What is important is that I am with you. That these things are being accomplished by my power, for my glory. Friends, do you serve the church with this attitude? Recognizing that any service that you do, anything that's accomplished through you in the ministry of this church is done so because God is with you. Do you witness to your co-workers with that attitude? With an attitude of God's sovereignty? Or even in your own salvation, do you think you played some role in your own salvation by some work or prayer that you prayed instead of boasting only in the cross of Jesus Christ? We can read in Ephesians 2, for by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is a gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. There's nothing that you contributed to your salvation other than your sin. That's why Paul wrote, but far be it from me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. I'm with you, Moses. This is not about you. Maybe your problem isn't that you have a hero complex, that you think the story is about you. Instead, maybe you're more like Moses here in that you're just paralyzed by fear that you will fail. That you will fail in the mission that God has called you to. So you begin to make excuses or to try to avoid doing what God has called you to do. Friends, if you are going to trust in the Lord to graciously use imperfect people to accomplish his perfect will, then you must also recognize that God will equip us to accomplish what he's called us to do. That he will equip the called. There was a reason that I was really bad at baseball. And that reason, at least the primary reason, is because I was scared of the ball. I really loved basketball because a basketball was this big, bouncy ball. And, you're not going to get hurt by that if it hits you. Right, where a baseball, now that's small and hard, and it comes a lot faster. And I can remember at times being hit by the ball, and so I was just paralyzed by fear. The reason I had such a terrible batting average is I would sit on the plate and just be shaking in my boots. And my primary focus was not hitting the ball. My primary focus was, can I make sure and dodge the ball? Can I make sure and not get hit by the ball? I was paralyzed by fear. And the same was true when I was out in the field. I would see these. Of course, I'd play right field because that's where you pit usually the person in Little League who is the worst. And so they put me out in right field. And when a ball would come, I would see this ball coming. And my primary focus, again, was not, can I catch the ball? Is there any way I can catch this without any possibility of me dropping it and landing on my face? And so I'd do this little dance and I would miss the ball almost every time. I was paralyzed by fear. So I can remember my dad trying to equip me, trying to make me better at baseball, bless his heart. His first son was just so good at baseball, and here he is with this little scared kid. And so he would go out in the yard, and we would just throw over and over. And he would hit pop-ups to me, and we would borrow this little thing from a friend that had a little rubber ball on it and a stick, and he would swing it at me, and I would try to hit the ball on the rubber stick. We'd do all these things to try to equip me and train me. And believe it or not, it actually began to help, because before that, my batting average was zero, and after my dad helped equip me, it moved up to like 100, 150. Well, guys, Moses is paralyzed by fear. He makes excuse after excuse after excuse that we've read so far, and Moses continues even after seeing these miracles that God has done. Look at verse 10 of chapter 4. Skip ahead a little bit. But Moses said to the Lord, "Oh, my Lord, I am not eloquent, either in the past or since you have spoken to your servant. I am slow of speech and tongue. God, I can't witness to my coworkers. I'll say something wrong. I will lead people astray. I'm not eloquent of speech. I'm fearful. I'll set the faith back 50 years by what might come out of my mouth," is what Wayne would sometimes say. "God, my wife and I, we can't be parents. We have no idea what it means to be parents. God, I can't tithe. Have you seen my financial situation? I can't trust the Lord in that area. I won't be able to pay my bills. God, I can't lead my family in family devotions. I don't know how to teach my children. I don't know how to approach the Bible in such a way that I know how to share it with others. That's what the church is for, right? I can't do that." How often do we make excuses for the things that we can't do, paralyzed by fear? God, I'm not eloquent. I am slow of speech and tongue. Look at verse 11. Then the Lord said to him, "Who has made man's mouth? Who makes him mute or deaf or seeing or blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Now therefore go, and I will be with your mouth and teach you what you shall speak." Moses, don't tell me what you can't do. I will teach you what you can speak. God provides for and equips those he has called. He promised it here to Moses. And he has already, for us as the church, he's providing an equipping ministry for us. See, there's two ways that we are equipped to accomplish this mission, this task that he's given us. Look at Hebrews 13. "Now may God of peace, and may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead of our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with everything good that you will do his will." So how does God equip us to what he has called? Well, the first is through the ministry of the word. The context of Hebrews 13 tells us that. You can read earlier in Hebrews 13, the author encourages the readers to not be led away by diverse and strange teachings. Paul would say that all of Scripture is meant for teaching, for training in righteousness. So as we study God's word, the Spirit illuminates it for us, as he enables us to understand it, God is training us. He's equipping us and edifying us with everything good so that we can do his will. It's the ministry of the word. God equips the called. But he also equips us another way. He equips us with the ministry of the church. Also in Hebrews 13, the context here, "Remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of the Lord, of God. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who would have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you." See, the main focus of our ministries here at Wellington is discipleship. It's to equip you with knowledge and skills that you need to do what God has called you to do, so that you can leave this place equipped, ready to accomplish God's mission. That's why we have evangelism courses and discernment courses and discipleship courses. God has established his church as one of the primary means of training and equipping. God has not left us to ourselves. He has equipped us. But even with these things at our disposal, I don't know about you guys, but I know I still make excuses. Even after God told Moses that he would enable him to accomplish the task, Moses still resists. He still makes excuses. Look at verse 13. But he said, "Oh, my Lord, please, please send someone else." I hear the desperation in that. I feel that in my own life. But God shows that the depths of his mercy in this response. Now, Moses is in the wrong here. And God's going to be angry at Moses. There's a sense of anger. But at the same time, I want you to see how he still accommodates Moses in his just great love and mercy towards him. Look at verse 14. Then the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses. And he said, "Is there not Aaron, your brother, the Levite? I know that he can speak well. Behold, he is coming out to meet you. And when he sees you, he will be glad in his heart. You shall speak to him and put the words in his mouth, and I will be your mouth and with his mouth and teach you both what to do. He shall speak for you to the people, and he shall be your mouth, and you shall be as God to him." Trust in the Lord to graciously use imperfect people to accomplish his perfect will. God is merciful to Moses. He's patient and kind. You see, Moses, he almost misses out. In this lack of trust, this lack of faith that Moses has, he almost misses out of being a part of God's plan. My question to you is how often do we miss opportunities that God has for us because we're paralyzed? Because we're paralyzed by fear. My dad used to illustrate this to children by doing a trust fall. And my dad was kind of mean with it. The kid would be here, and he would just back way up. And the kid, of course, was supposed to, like, put their arms like this and just fall straight back without stumbling. And he would just, like, keep scooting back. He's like, "All right, now you just fall down, and I'll catch you." And, of course, my dad would always, like, rush up and do this catch. But sure enough, none of the kids, every single one of them, they couldn't, as they saw how far back my dad was, they would do this trust fall, and they would stumble back. Now, I would illustrate this with you, but I told you that I can't catch a baseball, right? If I can't catch a baseball, I certainly don't trust myself in catching your children. But the point is the same, is that kind of faith, that kind of jump, that kind of leap is difficult. Right? Missionaries, they don't leave everything they know, sell their homes because they think that they are able. They do so with a trust fall, a leap of faith, trusting that God will equip and enable them to accomplish the task he's given them. Friends, you won't succeed in what God has called you to be as a Christian, as a disciple maker, until you trust that God has given you what you need to please him, to accomplish the task. So we trust in the Lord to use sinners like me and you to accomplish his will. But to do this, I think there's one more thing. We have to have an end goal. We have to have confidence that this task will be complete. We must be able to see the end of the road, what it is that we're working towards. As believers, that means that we must recognize that God is faithful to accomplish his will. Recognize that God is faithful to accomplish his will. If we are going to trust God to use us, sinners like me and you, then we have to recognize that God is powerful enough and faithful enough to accomplish it. Look ahead to verse 27, and we can kind of see the outcome of all this discourse that he's having with Moses. The Lord said to Aaron, "Go into the wilderness to meet Moses." So he went and met him at the mountain of God and kissed him. And Moses told Aaron all the words of the Lord with which he had sent him to speak, and all the signs that he had commanded him to do. Then Moses and Aaron went together and gathered together all of the elders of the people of Israel. Aaron spoke all the words that the people had spoken to Moses and did the signs in the sight of the people. And the people believed. And when they heard that the Lord had visited the people in Israel and seen their affliction, they bowed their heads and they worshiped. God's purpose, as we saw earlier, is that he would show his mighty hand, that he would be made known, that he would be glorified, that he would be worshiped. Moses and Aaron, who were equipped by God, They were obedient to their calling, and the result was God's purpose being accomplished. They bowed their heads and they worshiped. Friends, God's will is a raging river. And Moses and Aaron became a part of it when they submitted themselves. God graciously used Moses, a sinner, Aaron, a sinner, to accomplish his perfect will. You see, this story is not about the faithfulness of Moses. So often we build in our heads these heroes of the Old Testament, the faithfulness that they did, but the hero of the story is not Moses. It's not about his faithfulness. This story is about God's faithfulness. His faithfulness to his promise to Abraham of a land and to set a nation apart. His faithfulness to Moses to use him to accomplish his purpose. His faithfulness to Israel and seeing their affliction and setting in a plan to free them from slavery. That God uses weak people like me and like you is a testament that God is faithful to his mission to save his people from their slavery to sin and bring glory to his name. Friends, that faithfulness, God's faithfulness extends to you as an individual. You can read in 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We can repent of our sins, and God is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins. God is faithful to his word in saving us. See, there's a courage that we receive when we recognize and believe that God will accomplish his will that impacts mission. I once asked a missionary friend of mine who is in the process of church planting and working to establish a church in an area that just greatly needed a church, and it was just the area was very Catholic based, and it was a very dead Catholicism, and so people were just very hard. They needed the gospel so much, and I asked him in that context. I was like, you know, I know you're going out here evangelizing, trying to share the gospel with people. Well, how successful are you? I know you've been able to build this church, and so you've been somewhat successful, but like how often are you successful as you share the gospel with people? And his response was very curious to me because he said, well, my evangelism is 100% successful. And I was confused by that statement because I was like, I knew that, I mean, this guy was a good evangelist, but I know that everyone that he was witnessing to was not accepting Jesus Christ. And then he told me, sort of explained his answer, and he said, listen, Brent, successful evangelism is not defined by someone coming to faith. Successful evangelism is defined by being obedient. If you have clearly articulated the gospel, shared the gospel, grace and truth, then that is successful evangelism. And then from there, we trust God's sovereignty. We trust in his end goal to accomplish his mission. But that is on the Lord. That is the raging river of God's will. Our job is to jump into that river, and God will use us in the midst of his plan. That's what it means to recognize that God is faithful to accomplish his mission. That we share the gospel with all. That we call all men to repent and recognize that God is faithful to accomplish his purpose through your obedience. That's how God can take a sinner like me and you and accomplish his mission. When we recognize that God is with us, that he has equipped us, and that he is faithful. Will you jump in this river? Will you jump in and say, God, I'm all in. I want to be a part of what you are doing. I want to be used to make disciples. Friends, do not leave this place paralyzed by fear when you think about mission. Trust in the Lord to graciously use imperfect people to accomplish his perfect will. Let's pray. Father, we are so grateful for your thankfulness, for your faithfulness. God, that if we confess our sins, that God, you are faithful and just to forgive us. God, that we can cling to the cross for the salvation of our souls. Oh God, I pray that inspires us to mission, to accomplish your purposes. That we can recognize that you can use even us. So God, I pray that we jump into this river. Because we want to be a part of what you are doing. And it's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen.